Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We come again this morning to our Lord's words in the Olivet Discourse. It is still Wednesday evening when Jesus is giving His men the details of the final times on the western slope of the Mount of Olives. Jesus has told His men that the temple would be leveled, Jerusalem will be destroyed, and Judaism as they understood it would never be the same. Because His words did not fit their understanding of eschatology, they ask Him some questions. They want to know, when is the end of the age going to come? When are you going to establish your kingdom on earth and usher in the glorious golden age of Israel? What should we be looking for as the signs that all this is going to begin? Well, Jesus begins to answer those questions in verse 8. And you'll remember you can divide this sermon into three main sections. First, in verses 7 through 24, Jesus talks about the preliminaries to His coming. The things that are going to happen must happen before Jesus Christ returns to earth the second time. And then Jesus talks about His actual coming, the promise of His coming, and that's in verses 25 through 28. And then in verses 29 through 36, He talks about the proper preparation for His second coming. Now, currently we're looking at the preliminaries, and we'll conclude our look at the preliminaries this morning with just a few details that I couldn't get to last Lord's Day. Now, the primary focus of this time, as we've been learning, is that everything is going to get worse before Jesus Christ returns. Yes, it's true that during the final 3.5 years of the tribulation, during the great tribulation, there will be a revival on earth like never before seen from the ministry of the Jews and Gentiles who will be saved during the tribulation. And remember, there's that flying angel and then the two witnesses. And don't forget the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. But on the other hand, it will be an unparalleled time of devastation on the earth, unlike anything the earth has ever seen before. And that will come from the judgment of God and from Satan and Antichrist and the false prophet and all the demons roaming the earth at that time. According to Jesus Christ, God incarnate, all these things must take place before our Lord comes back to earth the second time. And specifically, as this present time between the Lord's two comings gets progressively worse, we learn that it will be characterized by three things: deceivers, disasters, and distress. Now, you remember I reminded you last time that we used the book of Isaiah to remind you that the deity of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, is at stake if just one of the hundreds of prophecies in the Word of God is wrong. In fact, as we saw, among many of the attributes of God that sets Him apart from every other so-called God is fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said there would be deceivers, that there would be disasters, and that there would be distress. And sure enough, just as Jesus said, even in this time that you might view as the Braxton Hicks period of time, right before the real birth pains begin, we have seen the increased proliferation of each of these three elements. Now, currently we're looking at this final category of preliminary events, which is distress. And here we learned that by distress, Jesus was speaking specifically about increased persecution. In verses 12 through 19, Jesus says, even before the deception and the disasters come. And remember, there they will all reach their apex, their climax during the Great Tribulation, that period of increased persecution, which He calls distress, that will be at its climax as well. It's happening now. It will only increase. It will be at its climax during the Great Tribulation, the final 3.5 years of the Tribulation. Look at verse 12. Before all these things, what things? Well, the disasters and the deception. They will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. And specifically here, we learn that Jesus mentions short-term persecution, Jewish persecution of the disciples. That's the phrase, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons. And that describes the persecution which was so violent against the early church. We trace that through the book of Acts. But it ended, you'll remember, in 70 AD when Judaism was crushed by the Romans in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so between the words of our Lord here in 30 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were 40 years of hardcore Jewish persecution against Christians. The phrase, bringing you before kings and governors, that speaks of Gentile persecution. Gentile persecution. And we looked at that as well. And that continues today, and that will continue until our Lord returns. And I say that because everything Jesus has said is coming to pass, but certainly not to the degree that they will during the tribulation. We looked at the proliferation of deceivers from the time of Jesus Christ right up to today. But the deception of Satan and Antichrist and the false prophets and the millions of demons through their promotion of false religion, that will be far beyond anything this fallen world has ever seen. We looked at the proliferation of disasters from the time of Jesus Christ up to today. But again, the disasters as a result of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments during the tribulation will also be far beyond anything this fallen world has ever seen. Currently, the distress, the persecution of true followers of Jesus Christ is at an all-time high. But again, it is nothing compared to the onslaught of Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, and the millions of demons against God's children that will take place during the final years of the tribulation. And so when Jesus says there will be deception and disasters and distress, you can know that those are the realities of history past, history present, and history future. And we saw that. And as bad as it is right now, we're reminded here that there is coming a time of real labor pains that will be far worse than any other time in the history of the world. There has never been a time like the time of tribulation to come in the tribulation and the great tribulation, the final 3.5 years of that tribulation. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, verse 21. There will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world till now, nor ever shall. So take all the disasters of history, all the persecution of history, the deception of history, take all of that, add it together, and it cannot begin to compare with what will take place during the Great Tribulation. And it's that time, at that time, that the deception and the disasters and the distress will reach their pinnacle. And so the key question here, the key question we're asking in the text here, since we've seen the evidence of all three aspects of the preliminary events to a certain degree, the question is it possible for those alive at the time of the Great Tribulation to know when the real labor pains are going to begin? And the answer to that question is yes, absolutely. Follow along as I read our text to you, beginning in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. So that's Judea. The city would be Jerusalem. Those who are in the country, that's Galilee. They must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, right there we have the key. Right there we have the answer. Verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Now that is a very, very specific prophecy that our Lord gives. As we learned, it is perfectly consistent with Old Testament prophetic literature and New Testament prophetic literature. But remember the immediate context of these verses. Go back and look at verse 7. The disciples question Jesus, saying, "When therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Jesus then gives to us and the disciples and us, the general events which do not immediately precede His coming. That's what He says in verse 9. "When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end," what does it say? "Does not follow immediately." In other words, deception, disasters, and distress are going to go on for a long period of time. And sure enough, here we are some 2,000 years later with all these things still taking place, but Christ has still not yet returned. And so what exactly is the sign those alive during the end times should be looking for before our Lord returns to earth the second time? The answer is two very specific events must take place before He returns. Number one, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And number two, the abomination of desolation must take place. Now, first of all, He says, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Look at verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies and recognize that her desolation is near," then recognize her desolation is near. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city." Now, as we saw last Lord's Day, Jerusalem and Israel have been surrounded many, many times before. And many, many times before, men and women have fled from the danger that surrounded them. But understand this, no previous assault, no previous flight from Jerusalem, including the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, is what Jesus is referring to here. To stay with the analogy of birth pains, they have all been Braxton Hicks. We talked about that. And the reason we know that is because Israel has repeatedly recovered, been revived, and survived. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize her desolation is near. This is the final one. This is the end. Well, Israel continues to survive. Jesus says there is coming on Israel what He calls, verse 20, a final desolation. And we know that it's final because of what He says in verse 22. Then those, verse 22, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Now, that takes us right back to the Old Testament. That is Old Testament phraseology, the days of vengeance. Whenever you see a phrase like that in your Bible study, you want to track that through a concordance. Good possibility that phrase is used other places. And sure enough, this is an Old Testament phrase. Let me explain it to you. The days of vengeance is an Old Testament expression used to describe the coming time of tribulation. It's an Old Testament expression to speak of the divine vengeance from God in the end times. It's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, which again is a phrase describing the seven-year tribulation that will take place right before the Lord returns to earth. You read about the days of vengeance in Isaiah 34 and 35 and 61 and 63, in Daniel 12, in Hosea 9, in Micah 5, in Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. The point is, it's throughout the Old Testament. This is the time, the days of vengeance, this is the time at the very end of man's history where God's final vengeance will be poured out on the ungodly, all those who have rejected the Son of God. And notice verse 22 that the angel connects the words, or Jesus, notice that he connects the words, the days of vengeance, with when all things which are written become fulfilled. In other words, it is in these days of vengeance that all the things that have been prophesied about the end times will be fulfilled. And that did not happen in 70 AD or any time since. Now let me show you some of these. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12 for a moment. Zechariah, end of the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The theme here is Jerusalem's going to be attacked. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel, thus declares the Lord who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth. This is God the Creator speaking. He forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, he says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. There's a key phrase right there. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah will say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves, so they will consume on the right hand and on the left all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. The Lord also will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem will not be magnified above Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before him. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. None of that's taken place. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. Everything taken from you will be given back to you. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured and the houses plundered and the women ravished and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fights on a day of battle, verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach Ezel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. It will be a unique day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea. It will be summer as well as in winter. It will be in summer as well as winter. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and that the day of the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. The land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel, the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. And again, none of that has taken place. None of those things. The unprecedented outpouring of God's wrath described in Revelation chapters 6 through 19 that we've been looking at Sunday evenings, that has not yet taken place. Specifically, let's think through it. The seven seals of the title deed to the earth, they have not yet been broken by our Lord. We haven't yet seen the appearance of the final Antichrist. Oh, yes, there have been world wars, but not the great warfare of Revelation 6, 3, and 4. Nor worldwide famine, nor worldwide plagues. Christians are now killed on a daily basis, but not like the martyrdom of believers as described in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. We haven't seen a massive earthquake causing terrible devastation, along with astronomical upheaval as described in Revelation 6, 12 through 14. And you'll remember that the devastation of that time, just the seal judgments, will be so great that those who survive it will cry out for the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That's Revelation 6. 16 and 17. The world has not yet seen the trumpet judgments. The trumpets haven't been sounded yet. Hail, fire, and blood with one third of the vegetation being burned up. That hasn't happened. A great mountain thrown into the sea with one third of the sea turned to blood. A star falling into the freshwater stream so that one third of the freshwater is poisoned. The sun, moon, stars dimmed one third, a massive demonic invasion unloosed, one third of mankind killed in war, or the temple in heaven opened with a great earthquake and hailstorm, that's Revelation 11. None of those things have happened. The world hasn't seen the bowl judgments poured out on the earth yet. The first bowl judgment causes painful malignant sores afflicting all those who had received the mark of the beast or his number. That hasn't happened. The second bowl judgment brings about the death of every living thing in the sea. That hasn't happened. The third bowl will turn the freshwater streams and rivers into blood. That hasn't happened. The fourth bowl judgment will result in the polar ice caps melting, causing tsunamis that rush rotting sea animal carcasses further inland. Along with that will be the intensifying of the sun's heat so that the unredeemed are literally scorched with fire. And that hasn't happened. The fifth angel will pour out his bowl on the throne of the beast, causing his kingdom to become dark. That hasn't happened. Those following him will be blinded in the darkness and have such painful sores that they will gnaw their tongues to a bloody pulp. That hasn't happened. The sixth bowl being poured out, we'll see Antichrist's armies deceived into marching into Israel for the final battle at Armageddon, as described in Revelation 16. That hasn't happened. The seventh bowl, we'll hear a voice from heaven crying out, "It is done." It will see the Lord returning with the biggest earthquake ever that will level all the mountains of the earth, leveled, all the while elevating Jerusalem. And don't forget the 1,000-pound hailstones falling on the unredeemed of the earth, crushing them. And see, none of those things have taken place. Jesus has not yet visibly returned to earth. Jesus has not yet judged the wicked. And Jesus has not yet established His kingdom and His absolute rule here on earth, as has been prophesied in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. All of which to say that 70 AD was a pre-fulfillment. It was a coming attraction of what will take place in the days of vengeance at the end of time. And so at this point in time, from AD 70 or at any time since then, any other siege of Israel, any other time of fleeing from Israel, none of those final time prophecies have been fulfilled. And they must be fulfilled before Jesus Christ returns to earth. These are the days of vengeance, verse 22. Why? So that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Look at verse 23. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. At the very end of man's history, there is going to be a mass exodus from Jerusalem, unlike any exodus from Israel in the history of the world. And when those Jews flee Israel, it will mark the end of evangelism as the believing remnant of Israel flees out into the wilderness to be protected and to be sustained by God. Now, when John talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, verse 20, and Israel fleeing, verse 23, let me tell you what that describes. At the end of the tribulation, which is the final 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, the tribulation is the whole 7-year period of time, the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation. At the end of that time, the armies of the nations of the world will gather together under the leadership of the final Antichrist, or the beast. He's called the beast in Revelation. They will all come together as deceived by Antichrist. They will join forces around Jerusalem to assault Jerusalem and attack the Jews, the chosen people of God. And understand, this is such a massive army that it will stretch from the city of Jerusalem all the way north, 70 miles, to the valley of Megiddo in the plain of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. First question, why has God ordained that this would happen? Well, Zechariah 13, verse 8 and following tells us that the purpose of this battle is to bring judgment on the unbelieving people in Israel. The Jews who at that time will not have embraced the gospel will be judged. This is God's day of vengeance, and even though He uses Antichrist and his forces, anti-Semitic forces, anti-Jewish forces, anti-Christian forces, anti-Christ forces as well, it will be the judgment of God using the tool of Antichrist and his henchmen to accomplish this. It will be judgment on Israel. Zechariah 13 says that two out of every three Jews will be purged. The rebels will be purged out and the remainder will be saved. In Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah says the same thing. There will be a time of purging judgment on Israel, but a remnant will be saved. Now, here's how this is going to take place. And by the way, remember, Antichrist can only do what God allows and ordains that he do. Remember, Antichrist is a human being. Eventually, he becomes demon-possessed. We're looking at that Sunday evenings. He's a gifted, extremely gifted human being. He'll be used by God as just as Satan is used by God to accomplish God's purposes. So, Antichrist, again, a demon-possessed, Satan-possessed human being, world ruler, world leader, will lead the forces of the world to assault Jerusalem. As deceived by Antichrist, they will attempt to thwart the purpose of God because Satan wants to destroy all the Jews so that there'll be no one able to enter Christ's kingdom on earth following the tribulation. Satan knows his eschatology. He knows biblical eschatology. He knows what the plan is. It was written in eternity past. Satan knows the word of God, and so he knows what's going to happen. And as the fool of all fools, he attempts to thwart the plan of God. His goal simply is to slaughter all the Jews. And so our Lord is talking about a period of time in the end of history when the armies of Antichrist encamp around Jerusalem. And they encamp around Jerusalem with the purpose of desolation. That's what he said. And that is simply a word that means to ruin or to destroy. But God will protect many of the faithful remnant who have become true followers of Jesus Christ during the tribulation. He'll get them out to the wilderness to protect them for the final period of Antichrist's reign of terror, which will be that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that time called the Great Tribulation. He'll get them out of Jerusalem so that they will be able to enter the kingdom at the end of the tribulation. So the purpose for Israel being surrounded is for God, who will use Antichrist to judge and purge out Jewish unbelievers. But also, as a means of manifesting the true believers in Messiah who are protected and preserved. Now, as I said, 2 out of every 3 will be killed. Not everyone's going to escape the onslaught of Antichrist. Look at verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, that's a key phrase, the times of the Gentiles. Key phrase right there. That marks the period from 586 BC, when Israel first went into captivity, until Christ returns to establish his kingdom on earth. And obviously, the time of Gentiles did not end in AD 70. And they will not end until the future day of God's final vengeance and judgment comes on the earth and all those who have rejected the Son of God. So get this. The time described in verse 20 is a time in the future when Jerusalem will be assaulted for the final time and become desolate in the final sense. Antichrist will assault Jerusalem in an effort to create genocide so that no Jew can enter the kingdom of God on earth. That would thwart the plan of God. But guess what? You already know. He's going to fail. He will fail. And as always, God will have a remnant who he will protect and preserve. Now turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, because Daniel talks about this. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. Now at that time, this is the end, Michael, the great prince, that's the archangel Michael, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Look at this. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since. Since what? Since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Jesus says the same exact thing in Matthew 24. That's Matthew's account of the Olivet Discourse. Same thing. Look at verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Who lives forever? God. So this angel swears on the person of God, on the character of God, that what he is going to say is the truth of God. And the idea is if he were to speak untruth, he'd be killed. That's the idea. Here's what he says. This judgment, back in verse 1, this time of tribulation that has never occurred before, verse 7, will be for a time, look at it, verse 7, a time, times, and half a time. So it's going to last for a time, that's one. Times, that would be two. Add one and two, you've got three. And half a time, that's 3.5 years. So this time of judgment, unlike any time in the history of the world, is going to last for 3.5 years. Verse 7, and as soon as they, that's Antichrist, his demonic helpers, and the unredeemed, finish shattering the power of the holy people, that's Israel, all these events will be completed. The end will come, Christ will return. That's the idea. And so for just 3.5 years, Antichrist will be seeking to eliminate all the Jews on earth. Go back to Revelation chapter 11. Chapter 11. Verse 1. There was given to me a measuring rod, like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God. That's a symbol of ownership. Measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. So, and you know this if you've been with us on Sunday nights as we're going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. At this point in time in the tribulation, or perhaps right before the tribulation, the Jews will have reestablished their temple and their system of temple worship. Their altar and those who worship there are to be measured out, verse 1, for a purpose. Verse 2, leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. Nations, non-Jews, Gentiles. And they will tread underfoot the holy city. And the purpose is so that God can judge Israel and give it to the nations that surround Jerusalem literally and figuratively at that time of the tribulation mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. So those nations are going to overrun Jerusalem, they're going to bring desolation on Israel, and they will tread underfoot the holy city, which is what? Jerusalem. For how long? Look at verse 2. Verse 2. 42 months. 42 months. See it? We'll tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. What's that? That's 3.5 years. And so Scripture is perfectly consistent. Verse 3 says that there will be 1,260 days, and 1,260 days is 3.5 years when you count 360 day years. And so Antichrist and his forces are going to be surrounding Jerusalem literally and figuratively for 3.5 years, the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. Will they succeed? Verse 6. Chapter 12, verse 6. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Will they succeed in killing all the Jews? Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. The woman is Israel. She gave birth to the Son who is the Messiah. And here we see that Israel will flee into the wilderness to a place prepared by God. This is the remnant that survived the onslaught of Antichrist because God will be protecting them and preserving them to go into His kingdom on earth alive at the end of the tribulation. And notice that they will be nourished for 1,260 days, and that again is 3.5 years. And the point is, while the great tribulation, the terror of those final 3.5 years is taking place in Jerusalem, the remnant will be protected for the same period of time by God in a specially prepared place out in the wilderness. Go down and look at verse 14. The language here is exactly the same language we see in Daniel chapter 12. Now look at this. How does this woman escape Satan? How does Israel escape Satan and Antichrist's onslaught? How does this happen? Verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times, there's three, and half a time, there's a half, from the presence of the serpent. Of course, the serpent is who? Satan. And so the picture here is of massive birds with their enormous wingspans covering and protecting Israel from any danger. And of course, being symbolic, it pictures God's miraculous assistance of Israel, enabling her to move out to the wilderness quickly to her place of shelter and safety. And the point is, God is supernaturally going to protect and nourish this remnant for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. The entire armies of the world will be encamped against this little tiny country. God would be protecting 1/3 of it. Now, God will use during this time the serpent and Antichrist as His instruments of judgment. 2/3 of the rebels will be purged out and judged. 1/3 will be redeemed and protected and carried by God and able to endure the same exact time as Jerusalem is being trampled underfoot. Now go back to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel. Verse 8. He says, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Daniel wants to know. I need a few more details. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. That's a clue. He's talking about the end times here. Verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. And as I just told you, that is exactly what will be happening in Jerusalem during the Great Tribulation. There's going to be a purging of Israel. As well, God will be refining and protecting the remnant. Verse 10 again. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. In other words, the people who belong to God, the people who believe the gospel, Jew and Gentile, they're going to understand because they will have the Word of God that explains all these things. The people living at that time who are redeemed will sort it out, but the rest will not. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. What's this? We've got some new numbers. This is the second sign. Look at right here. Until the regular time sacrifice is abolished, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there we have the second event that must take place, and we have this time frame in here. This is the second sign and the specific desolation Jesus was talking about back in Luke 21 verse 20 when he said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, we've covered that, then recognize that her desolation is near. This is what signals the second coming of our Lord and the final desolation of Israel, that the final desolation of Israel would be near. It is this act of desolation that will trigger all the most severe cataclysms, the time that Jesus refers to as the Great Tribulation. So the trigger for the Great Tribulation is this desolation, this abomination of desolation. Now specifically, Jesus, in Matthew's account, refers to it as the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So this is known from the time of Daniel. This is the event that prompts the massive fleeing of Israel out to the wilderness. Now the word abomination refers to something that is disgusting or revolting, or detestable, or abhorrent to God. In the Old Testament, it describes immoral practices that God hates. According to Revelation 21, verse 27, no one who practices abomination will enter heaven. And as we're learning in Revelation 17, the ultimate false religion that arises at the end times is represented by a woman called the harlot. And her technical name is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, catch this, and the abominations of the earth. Now, understand that the Jews would have known this idea of the abomination of desolation. And that's because the abomination of desolation has its roots back in the book of Daniel, where it is referred to three times. In Daniel chapter 9, just listen. The prophecy of the 70 weeks describes 69 weeks of 7 years each, or 483 years, culminating in Christ's first coming and crucifixion. That's chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. With the 70th week, 7 years, separated from the 69, and that period of time, that 70th week, is still to come in the future. So the 69 weeks took us up to the time of Christ. There's a 70th week still yet to come. At the beginning of that 7-year tribulation, the final Antichrist, Daniel 9, verse 27, will make a firm covenant with Israel for 1 week. He will offer to provide protection for Israel, and because of the increasingly deadly world-hating Israel force that surrounds Israel, the nation is going to accept his offer. So he makes a commitment for 7 years. To Israel, a covenant. In the middle of the 7 years, what time period would that be? 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation, he breaks his treaty. He breaks his treaty. He'll show his treaty two colors. So get this. Let me kind of tie it together for you. By this time, the Jews will have reestablished the temple, be practicing temple worship. And then at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, Antichrist will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. That's verse 27, Daniel 9. He will go into the temple, Antichrist, he will desecrate it, he will set up an idol of himself. That's the abomination of desolation. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, tells us that Antichrist will oppose God and exalt himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And see, in the Old Testament, the word abomination refers to idolatry. And so this is an unparalleled example of blasphemy that will be the ultimate act of idolatry. Now, interestingly enough, catch this. There is a prefulfillment of this final abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 11 records an amazingly detailed prophecy that would be fulfilled more than 3 centuries after Daniel revealed it. So, Daniel predicts this minor or this prefulfillment abomination of desolations. 300 years later, it happens exactly the way he said it would. Which is, by the way, a clue that in the end, the abomination of desolation, final one, will take place exactly the way is prophesied. Let me tell you how this breaks out. His prophecy highlighted the career of a Seleucid king of the intertestamental period, those 400 silent years between Old and New Testament, a man named Antiochus IV. Antiochus bestowed on himself the title Epiphanes, meaning the manifest one or the splendid one. He's a humble guy. In essence, catch this, he claimed to be deity himself. But his enemies changed a couple of the letters in Epiphanes and nicknamed Epimenes, which means crazy person, madman. Well, pretending to be the defender of Jerusalem, just as Antichrist will do, Antiochus went to war against Egypt, then used the spoils plundered from Egypt to win support from influential people in Israel. This seems to be precisely what Daniel prophesied in chapter 11, verse 24. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. History tells us that as he prepared to launch a final assault against Egypt in 160 B.C., he received orders from Rome via Cyprus, where the Roman fleet was anchored at the time, that he was not to make war against the Ptolemies. Antiochus, humiliated but unwilling to go against both Rome and Egypt, reluctantly withdrew from Egypt, and on his way back to Syria, he decided to take out his rage on Jerusalem. And that is precisely what Daniel had foretold more than 3 centuries before. Ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and retreat in rage against the holy covenant to do damage. That's Daniel 11, verse 30. Now, you want some more evidence? 2 apocryphal books, non-canonical, non-biblical books. 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they record Antiochus' treachery. He entered Jerusalem under the pretense of peace. He then waited until the Sabbath and ordered his army of more than 250,000 to carry out wholesale slaughter against the Jews. And of course, they met with very little resistance because the Jews were all observing the Sabbath and fulfilling their rigid Sabbath laws. Antiochus then deliberately set several Jewish apostates, enemies of Israel's covenant with Jehovah, in power. He put them in power over the occupied city, again fulfilling Daniel's prophecy to the letter. Daniel 11, verse 30, so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Those are the apostates. And that he set out deliberately to defile the temple, catch this, by sacrificing a pig, an unclean and forbidden animal, according to Leviticus 11, 7, on the altar, and then he forced the priests to eat its flesh. His goal was to set up a new religion of his own, which would be a thoroughly pagan kind of worship that was a mockery of Judaism. In 1 Maccabees 1:41 through 50, we read that King Antiochus wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people and everyone should leave his laws so that the heathen agreed according to the commandment of the king. He writes, yea, many also of the Israelites consented to his religion and sacrificed unto idols and profaned the Sabbath. He's getting his way. For the king had sent letters, this is what Maccabees writes, the king had sent letters by messengers unto Jerusalem and the cities of Judah that they should follow the strange laws of the land and forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, and that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days and pollute the sanctuary and holy people, set up altars and groves and chapels of idols, and sacrifice swine's flesh and unclean beasts, that they should also leave their children uncircumcised and make their souls abominable with all manner of uncleanness and profanation, to the end that they might forget the law and change all the ordinances. And whoever would not do according to the commandment of the king, he said, should die. In other words, in this prefulfillment of the abomination of desolation, this mini abomination of desolation, which is massive, but not compared to the one to come, in this mini one, he said, go against Israel. His stated goal, that all should become one people. In other words, he wanted to establish a new one-world religion beginning at Jerusalem. Well, if you're here Sunday night, you know that's exactly what we're looking at, right? There's a one-world religion called Mystery Babylon. Tonight we're going to see that it's going to be destroyed by Antichrist. And there'll be a new one-world religion worshiping Antichrist. His real goal was to conquer the world. He wanted to create a religion that was an amalgam of all the other many religions, and that's what Mystery Babylon will be. His real goal was to conquer the world, impose his religion everywhere. And so it's at this time that Antiochus committed the act usually associated with the abomination of desolation. So we read 1 Maccabees 1:54, now the 15th day of the month of Chislev, in the 145th year, they set up the abomination of desolation upon the altar. And history records that this was an image of Zeus and an altar to Zeus built right on the Jews' altar of the burnt offering. And this put an end to the daily sacrifices to Jehovah in that temple. History fits precisely with Daniel's prophecy. Forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and the place where the abomination, and the place there, the abomination of desolation. Here's the point. The ultimate eschatological meaning of Daniel's prophecy, this mini or this prefulfillment abomination of desolation, it foreshadowed, but not at all fulfilled, by these degradations carried out by Antiochus the Fourth. It's a picture of what's going to happen. And so the final abomination of desolation Jesus is speaking of here in our passage in Luke takes place in the middle of the 7 years at the 3.5 mark of the tribulation, which is the trigger for Israel to flee. Armies have surrounded, figuratively, literally they will. Israel's fled, armies surround, abomination of desolation. That's the trigger that catapults everything into action. The armies will be massive. They'll cause many professing, pretending believers to abandon their faith, not true believers. True believers will persevere to the end. There'll be a time of savage atrocities against the Jewish people. 2/3 will be killed. It'll last for 3.5 years. But listen to this, and I read this to you earlier. Check this. Daniel 12:11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, that's that mini abomination of desolation, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So now, we have 30 more days. Take 1,290, subtract 1,260, you've got 30 more days. But verse 12, he says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. That's another 45 days. And so when you compare Daniel 12, verse 11 and verse 12, we learn that there's going to be an additional 75 days between Christ's destruction of the forces of Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and the establishment of his kingdom. So from the moment he destroys the forces of Satan at Armageddon till the beginning of his kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom, there's going to be these 75 days. 75 days. What he says there is you'll be blessed if you get to the 335 days. These extra days, all the judgment will be passed, all the devastation will be passed, all the activity of Satan and Antichrist is passed. You're now in the kingdom. And so we conclude that there is this 75-day period of time, 30 to the 1,290, 45 more to the 1,335 that's laid out for us by the prophets with amazing specificity. Of this period of time, the transition between the desolation, the disaster, and the Holocaust when Christ comes and the beginning of the setting up his kingdom. The very end, Christ will massacre the gathered forces of Antichrist. All the ungodly across the entire planet will be killed. The carnage we read in Revelation 19 will be so bad that it will be a feast for all the birds of the world. Dead bodies being buried. And there will be this 75-day period of time between the judgment that falls and the cleanup before the inauguration and initiation of the kingdom of Christ. Well, you say, what are the extra 75 days for? Well, the best guess is it'll be time to clean up. It'll be time to clean up the remains of the carnage for the coming kingdom. And so Jesus answers the disciples' questions about the signs of his coming, and his answer is very specific. They and we still cannot know the exact day or the hour that these two twin signs will take place, but when those alive at that time see Jerusalem being surrounded and the abomination of desolation taking place, they can know with certainty that they've got about 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns. By the way, those aren't the only signs. Luke 21, go back to our passage. Luke 21, look at 25. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on earth dismay among the nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear, the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These are all final signs that Jesus is about to return. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, the best news of all is that we won't be here for any of this. We'll be spared from all of this. We'll be raptured out of this world before it even begins. Just as the church is not found in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy regarding Israel, so it will not be found in the 70th. Now the question, and I'll close with this, the question for us that we need to deal with as we conclude this section on the preliminaries is, what do we do with this? How are we supposed to respond to this? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away. Verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, as just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures, to their own destruction. But you know better. Knowing this beforehand, loved ones, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Didn't Jesus tell the disciples at the very beginning of the Olivet Discourse, stay away from people who predict the end unbiblically? Right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Pretty clear, right? Simple to understand. We're not going to be here for everything I said today. Okay? So don't worry about the quiz. Don't worry about the quiz. We'll be in heaven praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But for our loved ones who are not truly redeemed, not true followers of Jesus Christ, should the church be raptured out of the world today, they're in trouble. And basically, they've got 7 years to get it together. But guess what? During that 7 years, 2/3 of the people will be killed. People who believe in Jesus Christ will be martyred. And most will reject Jesus Christ. They'll know the judgment comes from God and they'll reject it. Why? Their hearts are hard. Well, Father, thank you for the time this morning. We covered a lot of material this day. The two signs are clear to understand, very clear to understand. And in your marvelous wisdom and grace, you actually gave us examples of these events to come, prefulfillments, coming attractions of what will happen at the end time. We thank you for your precious word. I thank you for a church that faithfully, loyally sits under the teaching of the word of God. Bless them for their diligence, for their faithfulness. All these things, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.